Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Kings 18, 21 to 39. To set the stage, it has been 3.5 years since there has been any rain or even dew in Israel. God had been withholding the needed moisture because his people, the sons of Israel, had largely turned their back on him and were worshiping and serving false gods. Elijah had been the prophet who brought this news and had been praying that God would withhold the rain. Now the day had come. God had determined that he would present a vivid object lesson for all the people to demonstrate that he alone was God and the false god Baal was nothing. We pick up the account in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18 as Elijah is speaking to the people on top of Mount Carmel. Please follow along as I read from the New American Standard Version. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us 2 oxen, and let them choose 1 ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets Baal, "Choose 1 ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. When he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Keep your finger here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to start, but we'll come back here to 1 Kings chapter 17. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about something I read this past week. A young boy by the name of Tom, aged 5 at this point in his life, went with his dad to the seacoast there in Rhode Island to fly a kite. Young Tom had never flown a kite before, and so he had some obvious doubts. His father assured him that all was well, and the kite would go up as planned. As his father held the kite and tossed it in the air, as Tom unraveled the string and watched the kite go up, Tom was heard to say, "I knew it would fly, Daddy. You said it would." Simple statements, profound implications. "I knew it would fly, Daddy. You said it would." Now, faith is trusting God no matter what. And Elijah demonstrated that kind of faith numerous times in his own life, and God is calling us to follow his example this morning. For the last number of weeks, we have been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, reviewing the lives of men and women who, by faith, walked with God. I trust, as we have been doing that, that it has been an encouragement, a challenge to you for your own life. Because the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do I desire to be a man of faith? Do you desire to be a woman of faith? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. The past 3 weeks, we've been in verse 32. You'll see the text says in Hebrews 11:32, "For what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel." And for the last 3 weeks, we've covered these men throughout this past year. We've covered many of those men as well, but the last 3 weeks, we've talked about Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah. And as we've heard, those men weren't the most sterling examples necessarily of faith. They demonstrated faith at some point in their life, but the rest of their life wasn't always the best demonstration of faith. But this morning, as we come to the life of Elijah, we see that overall, Elijah was a very good demonstration of faith. He demonstrated faith in many ways in his life, and that's why we titled the sermon, "Learning from the Best." He might not necessarily have been the best, but he was a very good example. Now, Elijah's name is not mentioned specifically, but if you're looking there in Hebrews 11, verse 32, you see the final word there, which is, "and the prophets." The writer of Hebrews has run out of time, and so he simply says, "the prophets." And he thinks of Elijah, as you can see, if you skip down to verse number 34, he begins to describe what some of these men did. Verse 34, "quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword." That definitely happened to Elijah. He was escaped the edge of the sword on numerous occasions. If you skip down to verse 35, the text says, "women receive back their dead by resurrection." And you might remember that Elijah played a part in that as well when he raised the widow of Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath's son, from the dead. Okay, so he played a part in that as well. If you skip down to verse 37 at the end, it talks about they went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. That was true of Elijah at times. Verse 38, "men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." And Elijah spent time in a cave as well. And so the point is, Elijah is one of the prophets that is mentioned here in verse 32, but the writer of Hebrews understands, like most preachers do, that he doesn't have all the time in the world, and so he has to stop somewhere, and so he just mentions the prophets. And so this morning, as we look specifically at Elijah, we're going to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to do a flyover from 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. As we seek to look a little bit closer at the life of Elijah, specifically at his life of faith. And Elijah's life of faith was a very good example, and there are many things that we could learn from his life of faith. We could spend all day talking about it, but I too don't have all the time in the world, so I'm going to try to reduce it to three important lessons. Three important lessons that I believe the life of Elijah teaches us about what it looks like to walk by faith. Three lessons that I want us to consider as we ask ourselves the question, do I desire to be a man of faith? Do I desire to be a woman of faith? And I trust that question will be on your minds as we review these important lessons from the life of Elijah. We're going to jump right in and see first that we see from the life of Elijah, well, I should mention this, I forgot about this. Hebrews 11:6 is the key that we've been talking about, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we see that faith is key in the Christian life. It doesn't say without faith it's not as easy to please him. Without faith you have to work a little bit harder. It's not what the text says, right? Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And so the question this morning, do I desire to be a man of faith? So with that question in mind, let's look first at the first lesson that we see from the life of Elijah, which is a man of faith prays. A man of faith prays. If you're looking at the text in 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll see that this is the first time we are introduced to Elijah. The text says in verse 1, now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, and it's going to go on. Elijah, his name means the Lord is God. And Elijah lived up to his name. His life testified to the fact that the Lord is God. We know that he was a Tishbite, so we know that he grew up on the east side of the Jordan. But we really don't know much about his early life. But I think it's fair to assume, fair to guess, that somewhere along his life, he had a godly influence. Maybe it was his parents. Maybe it was another person who told him about God. And sometime along the way, Elijah made the decision to trust completely in God. He looked to God for his salvation, and Elijah then also dedicated his life to serving God. And this is the first act that we see that is recorded for us here in 1 Kings 17. As he goes to the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab, and tells him, verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, as we read down through these verses, we don't necessarily see Elijah's prayer. And so I want to show you that he was indeed praying. So keep your finger here again and turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to be turning to quite a few different passages this morning because I want you to see this for yourself, all right? But we need to be diligent students of God's word, so I want you to see this for yourself. In James chapter 5, we're just going to jump right in. James chapter 5, verse 16, a little bit later we'll talk about the context. James chapter 5, verse 16 begins by saying, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And here's the phrase, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Keep that in mind, that's so important. He wasn't some superhuman, right? He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Notice there again in verse number 16, Elijah prayed earnestly. I think maybe some of your translations might say prayed fervently. This was not just some half-hearted prayer that Elijah prayed after he talked to the king of Ahab. Instead, this was a fervent prayer. He prayed this frequently, that the Lord would withhold the rain and the dew from the nation of Israel. And as verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And God did that. He withheld the rain for 3 years and 6 months. You see, prayer works. And so this morning, if we're going to be a man of faith, if we're going to be a woman of faith, we must pray. You see, the two must be connected. They cannot be separated. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we pray earnestly? As I was thinking about that in my own life, I thought, in some ways, I have prayed earnestly for some things, and God has answered at least one of them. From the time I was very young, I prayed earnestly that God would give me a wife, and God answered that in a tremendous way. I have one of the best wives in the world. I'm quite confident of that, all right? And I prayed fervently about that, and God answered that. There's been other things that I have prayed fervently for, and God still hasn't answered yet, and so I need to continue to pray. But as I continue to think, I realize that there have been many things in my life that I have begun to pray for earnestly, but have stopped or only pray for sometimes. And I need this reminder this morning to continue to pray earnestly about those things as well, not allow them to continue to slip from my mind, but to continue to pray because prayer works. As we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, we see that there's this interplay with Elijah's prayers, but yet God is also the one that is working. God is the one that is in control. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. The text says, "Now it happened, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" And so we see here, there's this interplay. Elijah is praying, we read in James chapter 5, but here we see that God is the one that's in control. God's the one that is telling Elijah, "Go, and I'm going to be the one that is going to send the rain." Personally, I cannot completely understand how God's providence, how God's sovereignty interacts with our prayers. But as we read God's word, it is clear that it does. All I know is that there are numerous passages in God's word that tell us to pray because prayer works. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As one man had said, prayer should be like breathing in the life of the Christian. Prayer should be like breathing in the life of a Christian. I think that's true because that lines up with what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Now, if we were to cease breathing for any amount of time, it's not going to be too long before we're going to fall over dead, right? And in a similar way, if we don't pray, spiritually speaking, we're no longer going to be walking by faith. We're going to be walking by sight. And so we need to pray. Prayer should be like breathing in the life of the Christian. You see, a man of faith, a woman of faith, prays. One of the reasons that Elijah's prayers were so effective was because he was praying after the will of God. You may remember at this point in Israel's history, the nation as a whole has largely turned their back on God and they are worshiping false gods. Elijah understood that people were sinning against God and were turning their back on God. And I would submit to you that Elijah remembered what God had told the nation of Israel hundreds of years before through Moses. Moses had explained to the people that God would discipline the people if they turned their back on him. There's numerous passages that talk about this, but I want to show you just one of them. Keep your finger here again in 1 Kings and join me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, in the verses, even in the chapters leading up to, we're going to start in verse 13, in the verses leading up to this, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel. He's reminding them of what God has done for the nation in the past, explaining to them what God wants them to do now, how God wants them to act. And notice what he says, starting in verse number 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." So you can see the connection. If the people are going to obey God, if they're going to honor God, God is going to bless them by giving them the rain. But notice what Moses goes on to say, verse 16. "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them." Verse 17. "Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you." I believe Elijah knew about this passage. And so Elijah, as he prayed, was praying in line with the will of God. God had already made clear to the people that this would happen if the people turned their back on them. And now Elijah was praying towards that end because he knew that as God disciplined the people, God would be able to use that discipline, as we're going to see in a couple weeks when we get to the middle of chapter 12, for the purpose of bringing the people back to him. And that was Elijah's prayer, that the people would turn back and serve God again. You see, Elijah's prayer was effective because he was praying in line with the will of God. We need to follow that example as well in our own prayer lives. Our prayers should be in line with the will of God as revealed in his word. And so as parents, we need to pray diligently for our children, that God will save them, that God would give them a heart and a desire to serve God with their lives. I'm struggling because that's my prayer for Paul. We need to pray for one another as well, after the will of God, in line with the will of God. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 9, we need to pray for one another that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And Paul goes on. These are the kinds of prayer we need to be praying for one another as we work together as a body, praying these kinds of prayers for one another. We also need to be praying for those around us who are unsaved, whether it's our family members, our coworkers, whoever it may be, because we read in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're praying in line with the will of God. We need to be praying that God would strengthen us, as we read in James chapter 1, to count it all joy, to be able to, as we read in Philippians 4, to rejoice in the Lord always, and so on. As husbands, we need to pray that God would enable us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. As wives, that we would be able to pray that God would strengthen us to submit to our husbands, to respect them in the Lord. You see, these are the kind of prayers that we are to be praying, because these are the prayers that God answers. The effective prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. And as I mentioned, we're pulling that from James chapter 5. And the context of that is James is talking about the time when a believer is afflicted with a sickness, not just like a head cold sickness, but a serious sickness, a sickness unto death. And we read there in James chapter 5, verse 14, that person is to call for the elders. And the elders are to come and to anoint their head with oil and pray for them. And notice what verse 15 of James chapter 5 says. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You see, this prayer is in line with God's will, praying that God will heal this person according to his will. We as a church have done that on numerous occasions, and we have seen God answer that prayer according to his will in two different ways. For one, and it was actually Brother George Brenneman, whose life we're going to be celebrating later on this afternoon, we prayed specifically that God would heal him of cancer, and God did in his amazing work. We prayed also for our sister Kaylee, and God healed her eternally of cancer as well. God gave her a complete healing in line with God's will. You see, prayer and God working go hand in hand. We must pray. The man of faith prays. Elijah was a man of faith, and he prayed. There's other passages that I could show you, but I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time if I show you all those. So check that out later in chapter 17, chapter 18. Many times when Elijah was doing these incredible works that God enabled him to do, it was connected with prayer. And so the question is, are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? And if you're not, I encourage you, start small. You don't have to spend 3 hours a day praying. Just spend a couple minutes pouring out your heart to God, praying to him, communicating with him, talking about the matters that are on your heart. Elijah was a man of faith, and he prayed, and we need to follow his example. Well, that's the first lesson I want us to see. The second lesson that I believe Elijah's life teaches us about this walk of faith that we need to be reminded of is a man of faith struggles. A man of faith struggles. This was definitely true of Elijah, as we're going to see in the first 14 verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, just because a person is a believer, just because a person has a relationship with God, does not guarantee that we're never going to struggle with sin anymore. You see, we still live in a sin-cursed world. We still have a sin nature that is attached to us that we struggle against on a daily basis. And so we are going to struggle. Now, as believers, I'm sure most of us are aware that it's possible to be on the heights of faith, to be trusting God, watching God accomplish great things. The term among Christians that is sometimes used is to have a spiritual high, all right? But then, if we're not careful, we can fall from that spiritual high into the depths of despair, into the valley of doubt, into worry and fear, to stop walking by faith. We can struggle at times. If you will, we can be like Peter. Remember when he stepped out of the boat? He was walking on water by faith as he had his eyes on the Lord. But then what did he do? He was on the spiritual high, but then he started to see the wind. He saw the waves around him. He took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. He was in the valley of despair, if I could put it that way. And that is what happened to Elijah as well, and can happen to us as well. We need to be aware of that. This happened to Elijah, as we heard read. Elijah was on the spiritual mountaintop, right? He had just seen God perform an incredible miracle, sending fire down from heaven to burn wet oxen, wet wood. Have you ever tried to burn wet wood? That's not very easy. But not only did it burn wet oxen, wet wood, but it burned the stones. I've never seen stones burn. All right, it licked up the dust and the water. That was an incredible miracle, all right? To top that all off, God enabled Elijah, verse 40 of 1 Kings 18, to kill the 450 prophets of Baal. And then, as an added bonus, God allowed Elijah to outrun King Ahab in his chariot all the way back to Jezreel, which I think was like 17 miles. That was a long way. That's like longer than a half marathon, right? Jonathan can appreciate that. All right, faster than a chariot, all right? That was pretty incredible. So Elijah is on this spiritual high. But then we come to chapter 19, and we see that I'm thinking it's only a matter of hours from the time Elijah saw God do all these incredible things that we see that Ahab returns to Jezreel and he tells Jezebel what Elijah has done. Verse number 2 of 1 Kings 19. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And this message from Jezebel, delivered to Elijah, terrified him. Elijah stopped walking by faith and ran for his life. He was fixated on the death threat for his life. Notice the text tells us in verse number 3 that he ran all the way to Beersheba, which was about 90 miles. And then verse 4, we see once he got to Beersheba, he went another day's journey into the wilderness. And so for days, literally for days, Elijah's thoughts are consumed with this death threat on his life. You see, his eyes were no longer on the Lord. They were focused exclusively on the poor state that he found himself in. Elijah was struggling mightily. In fact, we see here in verse number 4 that when he went to the wilderness, he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You see, Elijah was in the depths of despair. Have you ever struggled like that? I know I have. I'm guessing in each one of our lives, there have been times when the circumstances that we find ourselves in seem to be just more than we can bear. All we want to do is run away and hide and give up. Maybe even this morning, that's where some of you are at. You are in the valley. Maybe it feels like you're in a pit and there seems to be no hope. And that may be almost true from the human perspective, but what I want you to see this morning is God's perspective. I want you to be able to see your situation from God's perspective, because God still loves you. God cares for you. He has not forgotten about you. There is hope. Notice in 1 Kings 19, God didn't forget about Elijah. He didn't just say, "Elijah, you're going to act that way? Fine, forget you. Go ahead and die." Not at all. What does God do? Verse number 5, he sends an angel to him, saying, "Arise and eat." Verse 6, Elijah looks, and behold, there is at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. You see, God did not forget about Elijah. He sent an angel to provide Elijah with nourishment, beginning the process of giving Elijah hope. And as we see in verse number 7, this wasn't any just average angel. We see in verse 7 that this was the angel of the Lord who comes again a second time. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ coming specifically to minister to Elijah. We see there in verse number 7 that he eats again, and that food that he eats enabled him, verse number 8, to go for 40 days, to travel for 40 days and 40 nights all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the mountain where God appeared to the nation of Israel, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And once Elijah gets there, God continues to provide hope. We don't have time to read down through all these things, but we see if you skip down to verse number 12, that God... Well, he's speaking to God. God is speaking to him with the sound of a gentle blowing. But you see, God is ministering to Elijah in the time of his deepest despair. He is reaching out to him. And God wants to do the same thing for each one of you today as well. Often, God uses other people in our lives as instruments to carry out that work. And so I encourage you, please, talk with someone today. Don't go at this difficult life alone. We need one another. We need one another. I really appreciate what Brother Dennis said, right? Come in empty and go out full. And that's not because necessary things we say, but it's because he's fellowshipping together with his brothers and sisters. This is why we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, we covered this weeks ago, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we need one another. The Christian life is difficult, and so we need one another for that encouragement. And so wherever you may be, the man of faith struggles. Maybe it is discouragement, but maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe it is anger. Maybe it is lust, envy, pride, worry. I don't know what it is, but you're going to struggle at times. And so when you find yourselves in the pit, don't give up. Reach out to someone, but also turn to God as well. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God wants us to have fellowship with him again. He desires for us to trust him, to walk by faith, to serve him again. And so when you struggle, when you stumble, turn to the Lord, trust him again. And we see that this is what Elijah does. And so as we look at these three lessons that we're focusing on this morning, the man of faith prays, the man of faith struggles, but then thirdly, I want us to see that the man of faith obeys. As we come to verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 19, we see this. But understand, this was true of Elijah long before we get to this point in his life. But the reason I haven't emphasized this now is because I want to emphasize, as I believe Elijah's life does, that after Elijah stumbled, after Elijah struggled, he didn't stay down. He got back up, began to trust God and walk in obedience again. And that's such an important lesson for each one of us as well. Because, I don't know about you, but I definitely stumble. I definitely struggled at times. And so I need to follow Elijah's example, to confess to God, to get back up, to depend on God's grace and mercy, to continue to seek to trust him again, to walk in obedience by faith. You'll notice in the text, in verse number 15, the Lord says to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Now, this was a very difficult assignment that God was giving Elijah to do because the nation of Aram was an enemy nation of Israel. And so that wouldn't have been very easy for Elijah to do, but that's the first assignment God gave him to do. Second, God says in verse 16, anoint Jehu king over Israel. Once again, that wasn't a very easy thing to do because Ahab was still reigning. If Ahab catches word of this, what's going to happen to Elijah? Off with his head, right? But this is what God says. So these are difficult things to do. This is what God wants Elijah to do. But thirdly, notice what also he wants Elijah to do. middle of verse 16, and anoint Elisha as a prophet in your place. Now, why was God telling Elijah to do these three things? How do these three things actually give Elijah hope? Well, the answer is in verse number 17. God says, "It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death." I'm going to try to explain what's happening here. Elijah, is almost, in my mind, it's almost like he is at war with all these false worshipers, or these worshipers of the false god Baal, all right? And he has waged war on Mount Carmel, right? He's killed 450 of them, but now he is discouraged because he feels like there's no hope. He's the only one left. I want to die, right? But what God is saying here is that I have not forgotten about you. This is still going to be a winning battle. The people, and that's why he lists these three men, because God is going to use these three men to help to continue to conquer this idolatry that is rampant in the nation of Israel. And so God is giving Elijah hope. And I find it fascinating that God gives Elijah hope by giving him something to do, because that's so important for us, because often when we're discouraged, we just want to sit, right? Do nothing. But one of the best things we can do is to get up, to do something, to follow God. And that's exactly what God is calling Elijah to do, to get up and obey and do these things. But notice what God goes on to say. He continues to give him hope in verse 18. God says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You see, God is telling Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000 guys like you who are still worshiping God. And God does the same for you and I as well. We are not alone. God has given us a church. God has given us our brothers and sisters around us who are given to us to encourage us to continue to work together so that we can build one another up, to work together to stir one another up, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we taking advantage of that? Are we fellowshipping together? Are we stirring one another up to love and good deeds? Notice Elijah begins to obey verse 19. He departs from there, he finds Elisha, and he anoints him by throwing his mantle on him. And so now Elijah has a close companion in Elisha. Do you have a close companion like that? All of you who are married in the Lord have such a companion. But I'm afraid that not all of us necessarily look at our spouse as that close companion. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is God's gift to you. I really appreciate it. That was one of the things that jumped out of me from the things they taught us last week at the weekend to remember. And so there's much I could say about that, but I'm running out of time, so talk to me more about that later. But your spouse is your companion. So do you look at your spouse as God's gift to you? For those of you who are not married, I encourage you too to seek out a companion of the same gender. Seek out someone who can walk life with you, live life with you, to encourage you. If you don't have someone like that, show yourself friendly. Seek someone out like that so that you can work together as you seek to walk by faith. Elijah continued to obey God. We don't have time to cover it right now, but in chapter 21, God gives him another difficult assignment. Elijah walks by faith, trusting God to confront King Ahab. Same thing in 2 Kings chapter 1. You can check those things out later. But as was mentioned earlier, Elijah finished his life race of faith well. And I believe God rewarded him for that by allowing him to skip death as God catches him up to heaven on those chariots of fire. You see, Elijah was rewarded for his faithful obedience by faith. So one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves this morning as we think about that is, will I be rewarded for my obedience by faith when I get to heaven? Now, we've only scratched the surface on all that we can learn from the life of Elijah and his example of faith. So I encourage you, even this week, review these chapters and ask the Lord to show you how you can continue to learn what you need to apply to your own life from this. Remember, faith is the key. As Hebrews 11:6 says again, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so the question again, are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Are you living by faith? Remember, a man of faith prays. A man of faith struggles, but he doesn't stay down. He gets back up and continues to walk in obedience, trusting God as he seeks to walk by faith. Each one of us needs to make that decision right now. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision on your own. And what's so interesting about this decision is you can make it right now, and I encourage you to do that. But it's a decision that you're also going to have to make this afternoon, and tomorrow morning when you get up, and tomorrow when you go to work, continuing to make the decision to walk by faith, to trust God as we seek to please him with our lives, asking him for the strength to do it, because we can't do it in our own strength. And so will you trust God and walk by faith.